beloved, now join me as we read God's Word. Open your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, book of Revelation. We're in the 13th chapter, marching right along. The 13th chapter gives us even more detail about that persecution and trouble that we saw in chapter 12 as God's people, as represented in the church, the woman and her offspring were chased out into the wilderness by the dragon. And we begin to fill in some of the detail of that persecution in this chapter. I won't read the first part again. I'll just begin with today's text, and that is verse 11. There's a second beast that emerges, and we need to understand what this means to us today. Here then, this is the word of our Lord. John writes, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet had lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom, that the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Thus far, reading the word of our God. Beloved, all flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And this is the word that was just read to you. By God's grace, it will be preached. Please be seated. I don't know if you know that there is a bird in Australia. It's a bird of paradise. It's a very beautiful bird, and it's called the lyre bird, L-Y-R-E, bird. And it's called the lyre bird because the tail, it's a very extended tail, beautiful tail. And when the male is in display, the tail is in the shape of a lyre, a musical lyre. Well, this bird has a lot of difficulty in securing a mate. Because the female lyre tail, bird of paradise, is hard to impress, very hard to impress. And so what this male bird has done is developed an amazing ability to learn sounds and mimic them. And so everything that is in that Australian jungle, he hears and he repeats. And he does this with great skill. I mean, if he wants to mate, he has to, because this apparently is the only thing that this female is looking for in a mate for life. And so he mimics the sounds of other birds, and he mimics the sounds of all kinds of things. But the thing that is most amazing about this lyre-tailed bird, this Australian unusual bird, is that it even is able to, with great precision, imitate any sound that he hears on a regular basis in that jungle, including man and his chainsaw. That's right. The bird can imitate the crank of a gas-powered chainsaw when the men come to knock down the trees. And the most amazing thing about that is he can do that, and that's a fairly, you know how that sounds, you know. But he can also imitate with exquisite precision the shutter of a camera clicking a photograph. All these tourists that come and take pictures of the birds of paradise. Now, I'm not going to do that. I can do the chainsaw, but I can't do the click, and I can't do the motor on the camera advancing the film. But this bird's got it down. Now, if you're in the jungle and you hear, you know, you might think, well, there's some trees coming down, I better be careful, or maybe, no, it's this bird hoping to find a girlfriend. Or you might hear some camera clicks, and, well, there's other tourists. No, this bird is it is imitating the sounds of the, and of course it has an object. The object is to win this female bird. Well, all I say is, why is this important? One of the things you have to understand is that God is all in all. He has no equal and he has no opposites. And that puts his enemies in a bind. Why do you say that? Well, there's almost anything you do, to some way or another, you are, in a sense, mimicking God. Even though your intent is not to worship him, and your heart is evil and wicked, and you are not in the heart serving him at all, but you are rather hating God and misusing his name and not being obedient to his teaching at all. But there is a form, even in the worst of men, that keeps some kind of religion and keeps some kind of godliness, a form of godliness. And yet, if you look deeper, there really is no power there. There's no love. There's no suffering for the good. There's no persevering in the good. There's no taking a stand. There's cowardice. There's worldliness. This is what this is about. This is about the emergence of a very, very dangerous individual that is coming on the world scene. He's coming. If he were here, I'd be morally obliged to identify him to you and say so. But similar ones, like this false teacher, false prophet, may be found in all ages of Earth's history. And they always cause trouble. And they really give a lot of trouble to God's people, whether in the Old Testament, in the form of Balaam, or in the New Testament, in the case of so many who have loved the present age and have abandoned the truth as it is in Christ. Well, the teaching here is this as follows. These mimics, these ones that imitate, and in their imitation have an amazing power to capture the hearts and to deceive. They must be identified. But you know, you need to be like that female lyre tail bird that is very discriminating. And if that male doesn't get it right, you just say, he's just, forget this guy. He doesn't have the song. The song is Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they don't sing according to this song, in them there is no dawn. But you need to know the song, or you're anybody's bird. All right, the teaching here. That's basically the teaching I just told you. A false prophet will mimic Christ. Christ is our Savior, but he'll be mimicked with great signs and authority and will deceive many. But the false prophet will never uphold the truth of God as it is in Christ. This one will emerge, very dangerous. He will mimic Christ. But one thing he can never mimic him is the beauty of righteousness, the strength of godliness, the life of God. Of these things he knows nothing. Our sermon outline, first of all, this false prophet, this false teacher that's coming mimics Christ the Lord, but he teaches Satan's lies. There's enough of an imitation there that he gets a shoe in. But if you're listening carefully, it doesn't quite fit. He has two horns, the two horns of a lamb. Now, of course, a lamb is a prominent figure in the book of Revelation, and that is more than an allusion to the Lamb of God. What do we have here? We have a contender. We have a pretender to the throne of God. Two horns of a lamb are an allusion to the lamb. And of course, horns are authority or power, government. That's what horns represent in all of the Bible, really. But especially in the book of Revelation. He appears as a savior. His demeanor is meek. His demeanor is gentle. Who doesn't like a meek and gentle spirit? For crying out loud, that's one of the things the Bible says about every child of God, especially their Savior. He's presented, well, he himself says by his own lips, I am meek and lowly and gentle. False prophet is that. How? Mimicry. Teachers, however, it teaches Satan's lies. This is the dragon, that formidable arch enemy of all that is good, of God, of his Christ enough, Christ's bride. The dragon only destroys. The dragon never saves. There are people that are foolish enough to enter into a covenant with Satan. I don't want to make a big sermon expose on that. But if people are deceived and they think there's some advantage, well, you think that's dastardly, but you yourselves, when you choose sin, what you're saying is, well, I think that this is for me better at this time than obeying God. The pleasure that I will derive here is greater than the pleasure of God's friendship. So I will choose sin. We deceive ourselves. And the world is deceived greatly when it thinks that a dragon can do anything but scorch the tail of the church that is fleeing just before its nose. Here we have a wolf, but he doesn't appear as a wolf. He's in sheep's clothing. He appears to be on your side. I love Hollywood, and when I see a villain on the screen, I laugh. Villains never look that way. They are never ugly and in a red cape and scar-faced. The most dangerous people in the world look really great. And this one that is coming is going to look really great. And he has this intent to give loyalty to, he has his fealty to another besides God and to his Christ. This is the original thesis of Satan in the desert, in the garden. Oh no. You go ahead and eat. I know the Lord has said that if you eat of this tree, the fruit. Yeah, but he knows that in the day that you eat this fruit, that you will be as God, knowing the good and evil. Surely knowing good and evil is better than just knowing good, right? Additive property of mathematics. Adam was well rehearsed in mathematics by that day. Didn't serve him at all. Satan is a destroyer. All he can do is destroy. And here, although he has good dress, he is true to his nature. My friends, the only thing that's keeping you here is that you have the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit that leads you into all truth. And that truth in which he's leading to is that Word of God that is read to you, that you have in your Bible. There is no other truth that you're being led to. The Holy Spirit is not telling you anything at all except what God has decreed for his church. In his will, And those things that can be necessarily derived by good and necessary consequences, those also are the Word of God. What I mean by that is, when you hear your Sunday school teacher says, if you believe the Lord, then you will be saved. Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe that, oh yes, teacher, I believe that. When that teacher, by the authority of the Word of God, can declare, well then, if you have this faith, then you are saved. And so you may declare, Lisa, Tom, Bobby, you're saved. That's the Word of God. It's a good and necessary consequence. And it's got to stand the test. But as long as that test has stood, you have every reason to believe that you're saved on the authority of God. Now, that's what we mean. But in order to be safe, you must know what that Torah is. And our elder Hess spoke it very well. Law and testimony. The law does not mean Ten Commandments and the case law. It just means everything, as he mentioned very ably, everything that directs us as to holy living, the old paths of God. Walk in this way. Love justice. Do mercy. Walk humbly with our Lord. That's the teaching. That's Torah. That's law. The testimony is given to in terms of so many other covenants, so many other symbols, so many other prophecies, and so many other things that are said to help us to confirm the law and to point to the promises of God and their fulfillment ultimately in His Christ. To the law and to the testimony. You must know your Bibles. Do you have a plan for Bible reading? Do you? It can be a very simple one. 5 verses a day. I'll come to your house. Show me your Bible plan. Oh, I don't have much time, Pastor. I only read 5 verses a day. Well, do you read them? Yes. Do you chew them? Yep. You think about them, refer to them? Yep. Yeah. Peace to this house. But if you're lazy, if you're a sluggard, you're going to end up with the wrong bird. You will. You'll end up with the wrong bird. God has given you His help and His Spirit. He can only lead you to truth. You're not going to heaven by anything but through the truth. There's no side-skipping sanctification. Saved by grace, you're sanctified by grace. And you're kept from this monster by grace. And so, appropriate the grace of God in Christ. Learn from Him. He's meek. He's lonely. He's the teacher of the church. Not me. Not your elders. He's the teacher. Learn from Christ. And then when you hear another voice, that doesn't sound like the shepherd of Israel. That doesn't sound like my shepherd. Man, that sounds like, I hate to say it, the mimic. Sounds like a strange bird. I'm not going to follow that one. This false prophet instructs all peoples to worship the first beast. Right? It's a flagrant disavowal of the first table of the Ten Commandments. By the way, God is so forbearing. You know, the first table of those Ten Commandments are thrown out the window every day by fallen humanity. They forget God. God is not in any of their thoughts. Even though the first table, having no other gods before me, making no image, not using the Lord's name in vain, keeping the Lord's day holy. That's the first table. It strictly enforces any law in any nation under every age, under every king and monarch and government. And yet the Lord is patient with us and forbears that we learn that He is good, that we are not to trash His name, that we are not to take His name in vain, but we are to remember His day. It's His day, the Lord's day. All these things He has for us. But the nations trash that teaching. And also the false teacher trashes that first table in making an image of the beast. Expressly forbidden. If there is a deity, you are forbidden from making any image. Because in your paltry image of the deity, you have absolutely mistaken his identity. And of course, when the Lord made and fashioned his own identity in the Son of God by becoming man, it still wasn't any help to flesh to see him. There's no flesh in seeing. There's no advantage in flesh seeing the image of God. Let's just get this through in our heads. In a way, with disobeying the second commandment. The first beast shows then here, the first beast, not the second beast, but the first beast who emerged from the sea shows a mock resurrection. There was that mortal wound that was healed. Here, we give him further information that it was a sword that got him. And by alluding to a false healing, a false resurrection, then he mimics Christ's own resurrection. This fuels the deception. What fueled the expansion of the gospel, my friends? Is it not? He is risen. What good is a dead Savior? If there is no resurrection from the dead, and we have believed in vain, and our faith is in vain, then you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just go home. But that's not the case. He's risen. He's risen indeed. And so that's what promulgated very, very energetically the proclamation of a Savior who has vanquished our greatest enemy, death, and sin by it. This is a mimic. This is an imitation. This will deceive. There's only one storyline. Satan can't have it, and so he perverts it. He's not original. He's a destroyer. How many destructful brutes do you know that are actually creative? No. This is a mimic. Mimicry of the Son in glorifying the Father. Again, same storyline. Very uncreative creature. And so he has the false teacher glorifying the beast. We're getting into and developing a mirrored anti-Trinity. If Trinity is the substance of life, anti-Trinity is the substance of death. And this crazy bird can do nothing but ape and distort the true song of life. The false prophet mimics Christ the Lord, but teaches Satan's lies by performing great signs with intent to deceive. Fire comes down from heaven. Oh, well, that's obvious. If it's coming from heaven, it must be from God. Because heaven is up. And fire coming down means this is God. No. No. In fact, this is against the spirit, the very spirit of Jesus. You know, James and John wanted to consume the enemies of God. Remember? Shall we breathe fire down from heaven? Now, you don't know what spirit you're talking about here. But it does amaze people, honestly. It does amaze people, and it convinces many. That's all they need. They won't believe the word of God. They won't believe the miracles attested to in the scriptures. But if someone will show them a new sign, like the Pharisees asked him, show us a sign that we may believe. And the Lord had just, you know, how many signs had the Lord already done in their midst? But there's always one more sign, right? It's like Rockefeller once asked, how much money do you need to be happy? Just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. Unattainable. Proof of this nature is unattainable. And yet people fall for this. It's crazy. There are other great signs. Who needs faith, right? When you've got continual evidence, right? Who needs faith when you've got a pyrotechnic display at your command? You'd be a fool to walk away from this guy. It's obvious that he has power. And that power is coming from above. The Word of God, not signs and wonders, must be your standard. Memorize Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Memorize Galatians 1 and verse 6. Let's turn to that. It's important. You know, I seldom turn. I always like to print out my own notes. But this time I want you to turn and mark it. Here's a church that had Paul as a pastor for a while. Yeah. And look what's happening here. Galatians 1 and verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we apostles and evangelists or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man, flesh, beast? Is that what we're about? Or am I trying to please man, flesh, beast? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Flesh is opposed to spirit. Spirit is opposed to flesh. And the two are irreconcilable. We must be about walking in the Spirit and putting to death the deeds of the flesh. If you are Christian, you have power to do that. In this life, we do it by degrees, never perfect. But my friends, by putting to death the deeds of the flesh, we are not being led by the flesh. And if we're not being led by the flesh, we're not under the dominion of the flesh. We're not under the dominion of death. We are free and we walk in liberty. The false prophet mimics Christ the Lord, teaches Satan's lies by making an image of the first beast that must be worshipped. He has this power to make this image speak. Now, I don't know. Immediately we jump to technology and holograms. And maybe you've seen the Monsanto exhibit at the Disney World or something. You can do a lot with lasers, and you can do a lot with computers and imaging and things like that. But you know, even a geek could go behind the curtains and find out, oh man, this is all wired, man. Look at all these chips. Man, this is Bluetooth. A good geek will expose that. Man, thank the Lord for good geeks, right? I think there's something, man. I think this is sorcery. Why do you say that, Lou? You believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Sorcery is real. If you don't believe that, please speak with your pastor after the service. That's why I'm not a radio guy. I'm here with you live. You get to ask me questions. If you're upset, especially, I'd love to talk to just upset people. Very productive. Sorcery is real. It was real in Moses' day. It's real today. The Bible condemns it in the last chapters of this Bible. The world is full of sorcery, and apparently, even in North America, it's gaining in this kind of craft. And so, this image speaks. It has power to kill all those who do not worship this image. Now, of course, some will not be deceived, right? Some will not worship. And so, and they will not be deceived. And so they obviously will fall. And that's, again, the Bible, the book of Revelation says, this is the perseverance of the saints. Saints then must exercise great patience because this martyrdom is decreed. My brothers and sisters, look, I am mightily convicted when I see this patience is demanded of us. My wife and my boys will tell you, patience is not one of my greatest. I have to rehearse that old saying that patience is actually a virtue. You look like an idiot while you're waiting around for something to happen, but actually it's really a virtue. And if you're having trouble waiting in line because the checkout lady has run out of ribbon on her receipt machine, then you need to ask the Lord, how are you going to fare when things get even worse than the HEB checkout line? Huh? We need to be spiritually fit. We need to be in our Bibles. We need to be in prayer. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, putting on the full armor. There's one kink. If there's one place where Achilles can fall, the arrow will find it, and he will lose Helen and Troy and everything else. That's just warfare. And this is a battle. Pray, my friends, for the grace of patience. I said, Pastor, you're asking me to pray a curse. The Lord will send me affliction. That's right. He will send you trial. That's right. And your brother James says, consider it all joy and various trials and tribulations come your way. They engender character and perseverance. And you're going to need that. And you're going to need that in this life. And you may need it more than you know. And you may need it more quickly than you know. God help us. Most evangelical Christians today in America already ignore the second commandment. They're eager to keep it before them in their churches. And they explain it because in the New Testament, God made an image of His Son. I already explained to you that image wasn't helpful at all to flesh. And the eyes of faith don't need it. It's a vain worship is what I'm saying. It's completely vain. And it's against the law of God explicitly. God help us. Pray for our churches. Oh, are you post-trib? Are you pre-tribulation? How are you handling this book stuff? How you understand the book of the Revelation? Here's the way I understand the book of Revelation. You need to be on your knees praying for God to give you the grace of perseverance. Now. Because there are many false prophets and many false Christs have come. And they have already dragged a considerable number of people to hell. Did you think Jim Jones was a monster? You know, he had more trophies and celebrities and plaques on his wall than I will ever have in my life. He was celebrated by L.A. County for all manner of virtuous conducts and charities and all that. Until he departed from the Word. And he led how many people to their death? A vicious cult. Now he's notorious. He was notorious. But he's nothing compared to what's coming up here. And in the last days, many, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, etc. Are you ready? Are you fit? If you're not, that female liar tail is smarter than you are. She's not going to hell. Second point, the false prophet mimics not only God, but God's seal. You see, this is the most amazing thing. It's the same storyline. The seal represents God and all that He is. His name. His name is what God is. That's why, as Pastor Julian preached very nicely, only God knows who He is and only God knows who we are. I met a man recently who said that, I won't tell you that. Never mind. It might distract you. The false prophet then, he even mimics God's seal. Under the false prophet, all mankind will be sealed. They'll be marked. That's what the seal does. It marks. And without this mark, no one will be able to trade. There'll be no benefit in this life in the beast's economy. This is strictly a copy and mimicry of the covenant of grace. We baptize infants because they are in a family and they are deriving every benefit, my friends, of the covenant of grace. They are being taught the word of God. They're being prayed over. They have the fellowship of God's best saints, the majestic ones, and it was all his praise. How? Well, the sign bears it out. They're not common like the rest of the world. The Lord distinguishes them. They have benefits under the covenant of grace, but they're not saved. I don't know. You can't say that. You don't know. I do know this, that where that seal goes, all manner of benefits follow and precede. The Lord is their shepherd. Goodness and mercy shall follow him all the days of his life. And in the end, he'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Benefits. That's what the seal represents. Authenticity. Promise. Promise impartially already fulfilled and promises to be fulfilled later. Okay. Without this mark, no man is able to buy. No man is able to sell. This results in marginalization. It results in demonization, believe it or not. Demons demonizing demons. Yeah. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. You'll be blasphemed. That is to say, maligned. Blasphemy, basically, at the root of the meaning is that it's a maligning. When you malign another person, especially viciously when it's not true, that you are blaspheming the person. And when you malign God and not take him up at his word and say, no, this is not the truth. This God is dangerous. He's deceiving. He doesn't want he doesn't have my best interest. Though you may not say it explicitly, you are blaspheming and you are guilty. But this is what he's doing. He blasphemes the truth. Now, and I'm going to preach at least one more sermon, maybe two, on this idea of tyranny. Because the tyranny in the world that's coming under the beast and under this the false prophet is going to be an absolute tyranny of both government and ecclesiastical realms. But the tyranny of the false prophet is that he will force another man's conscience. Yes, he will force another man's conscience. And of all things, my friends, that we must learn is that when God makes us free, we're free indeed. And we are free for the first time to worship. But worship that is not free is not worship. Worship that is constrained is a raping of your soul. You are not worshiping in sincerity when you are forced to do anything. I'll explain myself in the coming sermons. But when the Lord demands something, he is Lord of your conscience and he can demand. He can command your fealty and your presence in his worship because he's the Lord of all things, even your conscience. You don't have a completely free conscience. But no creature can bind it. Not a single one. This creature will do so because he's evil and he wants to play God. Popes have done this. Gone beyond the word of God. Beyond good and necessary consequence, and demanded such and such to be learned and recited in the church. But evangelical Christians do the same. We got all kinds of stuff going around. It's extra biblical, and consciences seem not to mind being tyrannized. You need to know your Bible. You need to know when someone is playing God. You also need to know when you are being administered the Word of God, and you must believe it. Because to not follow your conscience when the Word of God is read is to follow you, a man. And that also blasphemes God. It's sin. Mark, of course, represents the name or the number of the beast. The number is that of a man, 666. I don't want to get into a lot of difficulty. The Greek does not say 6, 6, 6. The Greek says 666. It's meant to calculate a certain number, but involving the sixes, it is emblematic, of course, of the number 6, which is an incomplete number in the book of Revelation. Number 7 is the number, the go-to number in terms of perfection and the end of all things. The go-to number is 7, but the number is explicitly that of man. And that, we know, is, well, that's the teaching. When we follow God, we put aside the tastes and the mores and the tyranny of following men. Now, some of you know the pressure of peers. You're young, but and you have schoolmates, and you know it's uncool to break through, to break away from the crowd. They're wanting you to do a certain thing, and if you're not join in, then you are not popular. That's a form of tyranny. It may not be that important. But you have to learn in life that there are people that will manipulate you and force you to do things if they can. And you have to take a stand. You will have to take a stand for God. Baptism is another, it's another marvelous, marvelous illustration of this. That water is as a break. There is Egypt and here is Canaan. Here is the wilderness behind us, and here is the promised land. We're crossing Jordan. Here is the old world. Here's the ark. Let's drift on over into the new rinsed world. You've got to take your stand. Otherwise, you're still in the realm of 666. The mark of the beast, then, which is physical, mimics the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is spiritual, and also copies the sacraments. By the way, a lot of churches have forgotten that these sacraments are commanded. It's almost like some churches are almost afraid and they baptize in the basement and things like that. Not in public. Like our good old John, who was a real Baptist. He was a real good Baptist, that one. He baptized in public. It's to be a public seal that this one is not of man. This one is the Lord's. This one is 777 in Christ. The mark of the beast is the seal for an ungodly kingdom. An ungodly visible kingdom that represents an ungodly spiritual kingdom. Just like baptism is a seal of a godly kingdom that is made visible by the gathered church. It's for the lie. It's not for the truth. It allows temporal life, peace and prosperity, unity, but forfeits the true unity, the true joy, the true friendship with God. It compromises, and then by compromising, forfeits not some, but all life, life with God. It glorifies sinful man, not God. It is always an incomplete life, however. Man fallen is not 7, but 6. 7, you can see it in the Hebrew, my friends. Sabbath. Sabbath, 7. Are you resting in God's goodness in Christ? Do you see that all of the redeemed humanity is pictured in Christ and all of His goodness, His righteousness, His life? He is our rest. He is our mark. We receive that and we are complete in Him. We have our Sabbath. But 666, you know what we have here, and we'll see it later as we end the pages of this book of Revelation. It is the kingdom of Babel, the tower of it's Babylon, reunited, resurrected. That's why I say all these things that we see here, yes, they belong to a future great climax as things heat up for the end. But they recur in history over and over and over again. And so we have to be on our toes. Never mind then the mark of the beast. My friends, do you have the mark of God? Right? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you repented by confessing your sin, but do you show full repentance, restoration, for instance, or a zeal unto good works? If you've been shunning some in the church, will you take your feet and make them a special friend? That's what repentance looks like. True repentance always has a zeal that goes over the top. It's almost like, what's going on here? I thought they were enemies. It ought to be scaring people. That's true repentance. Or are you happy with a confession? Show me renewed love for those whom you've offended. Show me renewed zeal in taking back things that you've said. Show me and repair breaches in the church, in your family, in your neighborhood, at work. Take that ugly guy to lunch. That's repentance. Invite those that can never, ever do you any earthly good to your table. Stop courting the rich, the cute, the politically savvy. Repent. Else you do nothing other than the Pharisees did in their day. They always look great. But the power of God was missing. A form of godliness. A mimic. Are we mimicking? Or are we living Christ? Never mind the mark of the beast. Do you have the seal of God? I know. It's never perfect in this life. But my friends, anytime you go to a great museum, the Louvre, you can go to the Metropolitan Museum of Art. You can go anywhere. You can walk to the greatest piece that has ever been painted on any canvas. And you can surely walk away as the finest critic and say, I find fault with it. It's not perfect. And you are correct. But the real question is, show me your paint. Show me your canvas. What's your life looking like? La critique is, l'art is difficile. Critique facile. The French have it right. It's easy to criticize. But art, that's hard. That's real hard. Let me draw the teaching to conclusion. The beast and his false prophet offer nothing new, but can only steal from God and mimic him, the living and true God. But this mimicry is a lie. It deceives and it murders its worshipers. The kingdom that is proposed by the false prophet glorifies man, not God. The beast will enjoin a temporal and spiritual tyranny that is without equal in human history. All who are not sealed by God in Christ are at risk to be caught by this mimicry and deception. Now, I hope, my friends, you have a better picture of what this beast and this false prophet look like. I hope that the picture has not been so particular that you're looking for one individual, whether you can keep the genus of this beast and the false prophet in mind. Because there are many that strongly resemble this in history. And that's for another sermon or two in the future. Recognize the beast. Recognize the false prophet. He does have a weakness. He can never, ever be holy. Never. Never can he do anything sacrificial or of self-interest or truly glorify God. Know Christ. Imitate the Lord Christ in sincerity, but know him and know his ways, then all other pretenders will look like clowns. Know him so well, know the voice of your shepherd, that every other shepherd that comes along that is false, you'll say, oh, he doesn't have the song. He is irritating me. I must be going now. Get close to Christ. Follow him closely. Keep the law. Keep the teaching. Keep the testimony. That is the glory of the new covenant. Isaiah is the most evangelical Old Testament prophet. When he's telling us this in his 8th chapter in verse 20, my friends, he's up to date. He's up to date. There's no substitute for knowing your Bible. And in the new covenant, it's actually written in your heart. And so when you read it, there's a resonance. My father used to say about the guitar, it's played close to your heart. When your heart resonates, the instrument picks it up. When the instrument resonates, your heart picks it up. That should be your Bible. It ought to resonate. Because this Bible is here. And this Bible is here. And that's the new covenant. The glory of the new covenant. Remember, my friends, that you are marked. You have a citizenship in heaven. You're only passing through. You're a pilgrim. You settle here. You lose pace with the cloud and the pillar of fire. The cloud and pillar of fire are moving ahead. They're taking you somewhere else. Now, you can stay behind an Elam with the 70 palms. But my friends, the rooms get crowded, the water eventually spoils, and you're going to have to move on. It won't harbor 2 million people very long. You need to move on. Follow the Lord. Follow Him fully. You'll know that when your heart resonates with the Bible and you see Christ in every page. That's all it's about. Worship God through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you instruct us. You have us know full well your will in this lifetime. I pray that in our generation we might be faithful. We might not be seduced by those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Help us to receive the very Spirit of Christ, to know Him fully and truly, to give Him glory and to give you the glory through our Lord Jesus. Help us to so love His voice that every other song will be detestable. Keep us, Lord, for we are yours forever through Christ. Amen. Let's have an offering, please.